the conservative version of Christianity that I grew up in, the disciples were men. There were always women in the stories. There was Mary and Martha and a minor cast of other women in the stories. But the disciples, the apostles, they were Jesus's besties, his first line of teachers, sent into the world to spread the gospel. And they were always, and they were only, men. When I was old enough to wonder about that, I was old enough to wonder about a lot of the theology I had been handed in the church. And the question of women disciples, frankly, ranked fairly low on my questions, my list of concerns. In seminary, though, I became interested in the history of translation, and I learned about the controversy over Romans 16. In that chapter of the Bible, Paul names Eunia an apostle before him. Obviously, Eunia is a female name. But by the fourth century, the idea that a woman could be a disciple or an apostle was simply impossible. An apostle before Paul and a woman? You must be joking. So the translators just changed the name from Eunia to Eunius, a man's name. To this day, whenever I find a new translation of the Bible, the first place I flip is to Romans 16:7 to see which version of the name they are using. It can tell you a lot about the politics of the translator and of the community in which the translation is being read. I'm telling you all of this because I want you to hear, with startling clarity, the first line of today's scripture reading. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. There was a woman of God, one disciplined in the ways of Christ, who followed and taught in that way of being, and her name was Tabitha. This godly woman had died, and her community is in mourning, but they're also concerned about their material survival because the text tells us that Tabitha provided for her community, provided for the needs of the widows and the city's poor. The good Christians of Joppa have washed Tabitha's body and prepared her for death and burial. Even so, there is such hope, such optimism, that they call out to Peter to perform a miracle. Now, Peter is one of the two big superstars of the book of Acts. Really, the entire book is just this story, a series of complementary ministry stories between Peter and Paul as they send Christianity out into the world. Tabitha's friends hear that Peter is nearby, and so they summon him. Peter arrives, he shoos them from the room, he prays, and he commands Tabitha to rise from the dead, and she does. She sits up, and she goes back out among her friends. She is living proof that God can overcome sin and death. The more literal-minded among us might start by asking, how did Peter do that? Why can't we still do that today? And I don't have a lot of good answers to those questions, except I wonder when we start asking those very literal questions, if we aren't kind of missing the whole point of the story. Because the point wasn't just about bringing somebody back to life. The point was that God is alive. Yes, Jesus has gone, but his power is still here. Even without Jesus in the room, miracles can happen. I think it's really hard for us to believe in miracles today. We are so science-minded. To even suggest a miracle can happen violates our sensibilities. Or if we're willing to believe in miracles, we are willing to believe in a more diminished sort of thing, an interpersonal or a relational miracle. We had such a big conflict. It's a miracle we made up. that sort of thing. So we've reduced miracles to the merely unlikely. And Easter is a whole lot more than merely unlikely. Christ is bigger than this, even when he isn't in the room. So I don't know about you, but this last week was a really hard one for me. The leaked decision overturning Roe versus Wade and the forthcoming revoking of the human and constitutional rights of approximately half our country's population was very hard for me to take in. It feels a piece with so much of what has been happening in our country over the last decade, a concentration of power in very elite places, the revoking of rights for the most vulnerable in society. A breakdown in civility that is also an effort, a witness to our willingness to harm and to hurt one another publicly, and then to feel morally superior about it. The impending loss of abortion access wasn't a surprise, but it felt like a slap in the face. There's some terrible irony that this impending decision leaked just ahead of Mother's Day. And when I speak about a loss of rights, I'm not just talking about abortion. I'm thinking of the broader picture of our society. The execution and imprisonment of Black men and women, the loss of political structures and legal resources for the homeless, for the impoverished, the incredible rates of imprisonment of the poor, the mentally disabled, the mentally ill and the disabled. While my focus this week has been on women, the fight for liberation is not for one group only. It's for all of God's vulnerable people. And when I think of the totality of that, I am overwhelmed. It takes courage to ask for a miracle. The community of Joppa lost Tabitha. And instead of giving up, that community organized and asked for what it needed. They sent for Peter to come to them, to restore their beloved disciple. I wonder if it was scary to do that, to call to one of the two big superstars of the Christian world and ask them to come to my home to perform a miracle. But they did it. They asked for it. And then Peter came and he did the same thing. He prayed and eventually raised Tabitha to new life. I worry about us American Christians. I wonder if it might be harder today to ask for a miracle than it was in the first century. We have such rigid boundaries around what we believe is possible and impossible. And I don't know about you, but I would say that the dynamics of our social and political worlds have made it even harder. Whether it's watching civil rights disappear or civility break down, or just watching xenophobia and racism take root in halls of power, it feels like the miracle that I need is for the coming of the kingdom of God. But even as I say that, I'm not exactly sure what it is that I'm asking for. What would that look like? Too often, the miracle that I am asking for is already too small, too diminished. For a better election? For a different court decision? For a kinder social media? What does it mean to want a better world and to ask for a miracle? We've been forced into such small boxes. Are you for Roe versus Wade? Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Do you show up at the protest? Not that the answers to these questions don't have incredible stakes, but the boxes, they're just too small. Instead of casting our line for the kingdom of heaven, we're casting for something earthbound, something small. In Falling Upwards, Richard Rohr wrote, "We all become a well-disguised mirror image of anything that we fight too long or too directly. That which we oppose determines the energy and frames the question after a while. Most frontal attacks on evil just produce another kind of evil inside yourself." I take this wisdom to mean that as Christians who seek the face of God, we are always in danger of being diminished into the evils that we fight. Certainly, when we stop framing what we're asking for with the kingdom of heaven in mind, then we are just asking for too little. Our imaginations shrink, and our scope becomes reduced. What would it mean for a miracle today to call upon the power of Christ to overcome sin and death in our midst, to ask for resurrection? This is one place that you would think that working with idealistic 20-year-olds, I might have something of an edge. They are constantly pushing me, constantly asking me to imagine a better, fuller, more free world. They remind me frequently that my moral imagination has been made small, and I need to dream bigger, and I need to ask for more miracles. If we take seriously the fact that Jesus is alive here in our community, ready to show up, what would we ask for? When I was young, disciples were always and only men. I couldn't have imagined a world in which women preached because I'd never seen one. And then as I got older, not only did I see women preachers, I started to imagine myself as one. And at the same time, I began to realize all the other types of bodies that I have never seen in a pulpit or on a stage or in a place of authority. When I think about the miracle we need to ask for today in the church, it isn't for more women preachers, or at least it isn't only for more women preachers. It's for the non-binary preachers and the genderqueer folk and the disabled to preach the good news of God, and for the politically powerless to preach about the breaking of chains and the coming of the kingdom. It's for God's power to show up in startling new ways that erase the limitations of the frames that I have. I'm asking for the miracles that I can't yet imagine because I don't have the imagination for them just yet. I'm struck by the fact that it wasn't any one person who did the asking in Joppa. Tabitha provided for the whole needs of the community. The Christians of Joppa weren't playing favorites. They were asking for what it took for their community to thrive. So what does it mean for us to gather, to challenge one another, and to begin imagining a better world, a more beloved community, with the circle of grace widening and widening? What would we ask for? What would we organize for? This Mother's Day weekend, what is God giving birth to in this community? Will we be brave enough to ask for it? And when it arrives, to receive it. Thanks be to God. Amen.